But if you are first time here or online, through this new series, The Gospel at Street Level, we've been seeking to ask and answer some very important questions. Not simple questions like, what should I have for breakfast? But key questions like, what's my value? How do I identify myself? Why am I here? What is a man? What is a woman? What is marriage? Last week we asked the key question, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? And I have received a lot of feedback from many, many people that said this week the Lord was blessing them with sandpaper. For those who were here last week, you understand. For those who weren't, it's online. You can listen to it. Today, though, I want to ask and answer another critical question. What is the role of a husband? What is the role of a husband? Now, you might say, I am not one, so how does this apply? Hang with me. You'll see. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, you have a word from us from the scripture that will feed our souls, that will encourage us and exhort us to move forward, not just as husbands in marriage, but as a body of believers. We're hungry to hear, Lord, what you have to say. We never want to take your word for granted. There are places around the world that have never, ever even heard the Holy Scripture. And we're blessed in this country with an abundance of Bibles. So, Lord, we want to receive from your word today. We want your word to be rooted in us today. We want your word to find good soil in us today and to produce a harvest. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Veni, vidi, vici. Fourscore and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that this nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Three speeches spoken at different times over the last 2,000 years. The first one was Julius Caesar at the Battle of Zela, a swift and triumphant victory. It means I came, I saw, I conquered. These speeches, these three speeches, not only have they been memorialized in history, there's something that they have in common. They're all relatively short. I mean, veni, vidi, vici, three words. 11 words for Neil Armstrong, And even the long one, the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln, less than 275 words and able to be recited in less than 2 minutes. What's ironic is that President Lincoln thought that what was done there would be soon forgotten. What was forgotten was the two-hour speech that preceded Lincoln's. There was a gentleman by the name of Edward Everett. He was an American statesman and noted orator. He spoke for 2 hours that day. Abraham Lincoln got up there and did it in less than 2 minutes. Whose speech is still remembered today? In fact, later on, Everett wrote, "I wish that I could flatter myself that I had come as near to the central idea of the occasion in 2 hours as you did in 2 minutes." The three speeches that I quoted this morning and Everett's comments lead me to believe that sometimes brevity is a way to be memorialized and remembered, more so than an extended, long-winded speech. I say that because when we look at this question, the role of a husband, if you go into a Christian bookstore, there are literally dozens of books about marriage and what a husband ought to be. You go into a Borders bookstore, there's rows and rows of books about relationships and what a husband should do or shouldn't do. And I could spend the next hour or two discoursing and all of that. Instead, what I believe to be is a leading of the Lord, I'm going to do something different this morning. I'm going to test the hypothesis that brevity on this point will be able to be better remembered than a two-hour discourse. Because husbands don't really need 2 hours. They'll tune out at about 10 minutes. So here's what I want to do today. I'm going to make a statement. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. I'm going to spend about 5 or 6 minutes giving an exposition of those Scriptures, and I'm going to repeat the statement that I started with. And then we're going to pray. Veni, vidi, vici. Here's my statement. When you ask, what is the role of the husband? You can write this down on the back of your bulletins. The husband's role is to lovingly serve and courageously lead his wife. The husband's role is to lovingly serve and courageously lead his wife, and I believe that distills two passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 25, says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church for members of his body." And then Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." So I say it's the husband's role first to lovingly serve. And when you look at our text in Ephesians, here's what Paul says. Husbands, love your wives. He doesn't say, hey, here's a good idea. Let me encourage you. No, this is a command. Husbands, love your wives. How are we to love? Look what he says. Just as Christ loved the church. He uses a figure of speech. We call it a simile, a comparison using like or as. Just as Christ loved his bride, the church, husbands, we are to love our wives. Christ becomes the model. Christ becomes the example. And how did he love, Paul goes on to say there in that passage, and gave himself up for her. He sacrificially and selflessly gave of himself on behalf of his wife. And when you flip over to that passage in Philippians, you see the depth of sacrifice. Look at this. Who being in very nature God, Jesus, before he came to earth as a baby, he was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word shared in everything that makes God, God. He was omnipotent. He was omniscient. He was omnipresent. That is the Word. And then the Word here did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and held onto. He was willing to make himself nothing. Theologians have debated for centuries what this means, but the best we understand is that Jesus was willing to forego the divine prerogatives. He was willing not to stop being God, but to add a limited human nature to his sinless divinity, if you will. That he chose to be limited in time and space. That means he could be tired. He could be hungry. He could become angry. He could become sorrowful. All those things that make us human without the sin nature, he was capable of doing. He didn't just flip a switch. Oop, it's divine time. Everything he did through the power of the Holy Spirit resting on him. He emptied himself. What a sacrifice. What sacrificial actions he was willing to take to become nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That's what Jesus did for his church. He told his disciples in Mark 10:45, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus wasn't a doormat. He wasn't codependent. What he was doing, though, is he was putting his church's needs, if you will, above his own. And this is what we're called to do as husbands. We are called to lay down our lives for our wives. And we do it, again, the purpose is a holy one for Jesus. It was to make her holy, verse 26. That is to make the church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It is that model, husbands, that becomes our way of life with our wives. It doesn't mean we don't have needs, but what it says is I make sure my wife's needs are met. In fact, in Philippians 2, Paul says this in the broader context of the body of Christ. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What was true in the body of Christ, that when we are in relationship with each other, I don't start with, you give me. It's, what do I offer to you to help you become all that God's called you to be? And if that's true in the body of Christ, how much more in the context of marriage between a man and a wife? So that my heart's cry has to be, Lord, how can I be available to lovingly serve sacrificially and selflessly this one that you have called to be my wife? But not only am I to lovingly serve, I am to courageously lead. And I believe that's implied in Ephesians 5, because it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Who made the first move, Jesus or the church? It was Jesus, right? Romans 5:8, God's demonstrated his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19. Verse 10 says that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That we love, verse 19 says, because he first loved us. So some husbands will say, well, once she does what she's supposed to do, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Husbands, it doesn't work that way. We are called to take the initiative to courageously lead our wives. In Philippians 2, you look at the horrific pain Jesus was willing to go through. You want to talk about courageous leadership? Jesus, verse 8 of Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Talk about courageous leadership. It wasn't as if Jesus gets to go to the cross and push the no pain button and doesn't feel anything. When they took those spikes and put them through his hands and those spikes and put it through his feet, he felt that. When they took the crown of thorns and jammed it on his head and his head began to bleed from these long thorns, when they beat him with a stick, when they spit on him and all the stuff they did, when they flogged him and took those flogs, and in Jewish law, you could only do 40 stripes minus one, but in Roman law, there was no limitation. And they would rip the flesh off, blood would be spurting everywhere, and Jesus courageously did that to be able to accomplish the purpose the Father had for him. That was the price he was willing to pay. That's physical. What about the emotional, when he's in the garden and he's crying out, where are his disciples? Guys, you couldn't even stay awake 1 hour? Abandoned by his disciples, denied by Peter, all alone, isolated. And then the spiritual, knowing that he's going to carry the weight of the sin of the world and the punishment. So great was the stress that blood vessels were popping in his head and blood and sweat were mixed together. And an angel had to come down and put his hand on him to strengthen him for the task at hand. Husbands, we are called to courageously lead our wives. Our culture is at a place for the last 40 years that it has ceased as a whole to produce men. What it has produced, and I will be blunt, are man boys. Boys in men's bodies who have grown physically and have grown intellectually, but are emotionally children, who sometimes bully those around them and demand things like their wives, you better submit. Or throwing tantrums when they don't get their way. Taking their toys from the sandbox and leaving. And the tragedy is that it has also infiltrated churches. So that, and please hear me on this, I love a godly woman. And churches need godly women. But my Lord, the church needs godly men. Men that are not willing to abdicate and have their wives take responsibility for the spiritual atmosphere in their home. They need men that are willing to courageously lead their homes in the things of God. Not always being, honey, you pray, honey, you pray. No, let me pray. Not because there's some kind of ego trip, but because they are called to imitate Jesus, who gave himself on behalf of his church, and they're supposed to do the same thing for their wives. It's a call, husbands, for us to man up. You see, boys don't slay dragons. Win beauties. Or even successfully go on great adventures, like Wild at Hearts, John Elder suggests. It takes a man to be courageous. So to the husbands in our midst, to those young adults who hope one day to be a husband, to parents who are raising future husbands, and to the body of Christ, may we declare the truth of God's word, that the husband's role is to lovingly serve and courageously lead his wife, that we will no longer allow the world to squeeze us into its mold and create man boys anymore. Instead, we're going to let the Spirit of God transform us into being men of God, men of integrity, men of honor. We will lay hold of biblical wisdom instead of human wisdom. It will bless our marriages, it will bless our families, it will bless the church, and it will bless our nation. The husband's role is to lovingly serve and courageously lead his wife.